Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Well, thank you, Belle. Pleasure to be here today. Now, by way of a quick introduction, for those of you who I haven't met, so that you know the context from which I come, my name is Chris Willis. I'm married to Yuli. We've been married for 22 years. We first met at church. She was my youth group leader. And, you know, for those single people that's sitting in the room right now, you know, what better place to meet someone important than a place like this? But, you know, I'm not saying it'll happen. I'm just saying statistically, chances are in your favour. I've got four children, Zoe Grace, Zara, Eden and David. And no, I don't have a thing for the letter Z, Zoe and Zara, but we do have a thing for etymology, which is simply the meaning of words. And in John 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was Zoe, was life, abundant life, eternal life. And that Zoe was the light. And the word for that, not in Greek, is Zara, which means the dawning of a brand new day. And that Zara shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. So yes, I'm surrounded by life and light, and it's a beautiful thing. By day, I am a management consultant at one of the big four professional services firms. So my conversations through the course of the week are not typically in the context of church. So if I sound a little different today, just take it from that perspective, that context. And for fun, what do I like to do? I like to run with a dog that we got during COVID. I like to hunt deer and fish with my brother and Huddy and the kids. And I like to travel whenever we get the opportunity with the family. So currently, we're in week two of a three-week series. And the title of this series is called Fearless in Faith. And this is a series that's fundamentally about stewardship. I know that when some people here hear the word steward, you automatically relate that to money, all right? And any conversation about money in the context of church can sometimes feel fully loaded and make you shiver. But my intent today is really just two things. Number one, it's to highlight to us a truth from the wisdom literature in Scripture that is very difficult for each of us to learn ourselves. And then secondly, what I hope to do is unwrap a couple of points around ways of living and thinking and being that lead us to light and that lead us to life. That's the intent. Now, in the middle of the Bible, and it doesn't matter which Bible you have, it doesn't matter which version you're using, and it doesn't matter which version that you're referring to online. In the middle of the Bible, there's actually five books that are known as the wisdom literature. And these five books are the books that most of us take our favorite verses from. Okay, those verses that you'll put on a t-shirt, you'll slap it on the coffee cup. If you're really brave, you might even get a tattoo on your left shoulder. Okay, these are the verses that we often refer to. Job, not that book, right? You don't take your verses from there. But Psalms, absolutely full of quotable quotes. Proverbs, double down on that, full of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, yep, definitely. And Song of Solomon, if you're single and in love, if you're looking for love, Song of Solomon's your go-to. Go there, it'll work, okay? And these books, the wisdom literature, they seek to unwrap for us what a life of wisdom truly looks like. Now, there are two books in this Bible that have predominant, or two books in the wisdom literature, that have predominant themes that seek to teach us a lesson that we would not otherwise learn for ourselves. And this is the book of Job on one side and the book of Ecclesiastes on the other. Now, the book of Job is a story about a man named Job. And Job is a man who has a lot, but who loses everything. You see, Job is a man that's blessed with a really big family. He has a strong business that's growing and doing well. And he has wealth and health to enjoy it all. And then one day, and in very quick succession, he loses all of it. Raiders come and they take his stuff and they destroy what he has. All of his kids are having a party in a house and the house collapses on them and kills them in the one moment. And then he kind of contracts some kind of exotic skin disease and he's full of boils. And he finds himself sitting in the dust, scratching himself with broken pottery. And at this point where he has nothing, he's lost it all, in utter destitution, he still has his wife. And his wife comes to him and says, Job, why are you still hanging on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, any honest man at this point in time would say, hey, God, could I trade you a few sheep for my wife? But Job doesn't do that. It says he falls on the ground and he says, naked I've come from my mother's womb and naked I will return. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin against God with wrongdoing. And in this place of loss and of utter devastation, Job discovers something. Job discovers that God's grace, his presence, is enough. Now, on the complete other end of the spectrum, we have this book, Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a story about a man named Solomon. And Solomon has everything. This is a man who is gifted by God with wisdom, and he inherits the most powerful and wealthiest empire of his day. And with everything that he has and everything he has access to, he decides to go hard because he wants to see where this goes. So he decides to party. And I don't know about your parties, but Solomon, when he decides to party, he needs like 10 ox, 20 cattle, and 100 sheep to feed his guests. And his party don't just go for hours, it goes for days and weeks. That's a party. But no matter how hard Solomon parties, he discovers something. And the word is, he discovers it's all hevel. It's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. And Solomon doesn't find fulfillment or satisfaction in this. So he says, no, I'm going to dedicate myself to something else. I'm going to dedicate myself to the pursuit of wealth. So Solomon, he builds these ships. These ships sail and they trade for silver and gold. And as Solomon acquires more, he uses this silver and gold to build houses, to build vineyards, to build temples. And the more he acquires, the more he builds, the more he has. But he discovers something. He discovers that actually, this too is hevel. It's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. So Solomon says, well, I know it's not in the pursuit of wealth, and I know it's not in the pursuit of parties, but maybe it's in the pursuit of leisure. And in Ecclesiastes, it says, Solomon does not deny himself anything his eyes desire. Just imagine that for a minute. Go there with Solomon, because Solomon goes there, and he does not deny himself anything that he sees, anything that's enticing to him. And he goes there and he does that and he discovers something, that it's all hevel. It's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. Now, the reason why Job on one hand and Solomon on the other hand can teach us a lesson that we would not otherwise learn ourselves is because all of us exist somewhere between these two people. I mean, all of us have suffered. There's no one in this room that has not suffered. But none of us have really suffered like Job has suffered. So none of us might actually come to the point of realizing that even when we have stuff and we lose it all, that God's presence is enough. Yet on the other end of the spectrum, all of us have stuff. We do. You're wearing it here today, and you all look fantastic. But none of us have stuff like Solomon had stuff, right? So that means we are all at risk of living under the illusion that if I just had a little bit more, if I just had a higher paying job, if I just got invited to some better and more interesting parties, if I just had a more ambitious boyfriend or a more beautiful girlfriend, then maybe, just maybe, I would be satisfied. But Solomon says, been there, done that, went hard at pleasure, went hard at leisure, went hard at wealth, went hard at parties. It's hevel. It's like chasing after the wind. So the framing question that I want to propose this morning is this. How do you and I live well in between? How do you and I live well between Job on one hand and Solomon on the other? How do we live well between Job being somebody who loses everything, yet in his utter destitution finds out that God's presence is enough, and Solomon on the other hand, who has and pursues and tries everything, yet discovers it's all hevel, it's meaningless? To answer this question, because I'm always full of questions, I'd like to actually unwrap the parable of the talents, which is found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Why this parable? Well, yeah, this is a parable about eschatology, which is the end times. But it's also a parable of Jesus speaking directly to people who live in between. It's a story of people who have not been stripped of everything, like Job was stripped of everything. It's a story about people who do not have everything, like Solomon had everything. But it is a story directly to people who have been entrusted with something. And all of us in this room here today have been entrusted with something. This is a story about three things. It's a story about stewardship, it's a story about faithfulness, and it's a story about our perception of God. The parable of the talents is a story about a wealthy man who embarks on a trip, but before he leaves, he decides to give each of his three servants a different amount of talents or money. How? Well, according to their ability. Now, at the end of last year, I actually had the opportunity to go to Florida. Never been there before. Had the opportunity to go, and Yuli and Zara joined me. And no, I don't have any favorites. It just happened to be the case. And whilst I was over there working, they were shopping. But they weren't shopping for themselves, because whilst they were shopping, they actually bought for me a brand new Bible, the first Bible that I've had probably in a decade. And this Bible is the one here. It's NIV. It's made of buffalo leather. Oh, no, it still smells amazing. Look, it's also brown and it's beautiful. I love it. Now, when I read the parable of the talents in this version of the NIV, it translated talent as bags of gold, right? Bags of gold. So the wealthy landowner leaves and he gives to his first servant five talents or five bags of gold. He gives to his second servant two talents or two bags of gold. He gives to his third servant, guess how many? One talent, yeah, one bag of gold. Because that's what a talent is. It's a weight or a unit of money. And when the first servant receives the five talents and five bags of gold, what does he do? It says he immediately goes out and manages it and invests it, and he makes five more. When the second servant receives his two talents, bags of gold, what does he do? He immediately goes out, he invests it, he manages it, and he makes two more. When the third servant receives his one bag of gold, what does he do? He finds some ground, He digs a hole. He buries that thing and he walks away. Now, after a long time, the wealthy landowner returns and he asks the same question to each of the three stewards. And the question is this: what have you done with what you have been given? And he asks that question to the first servant. And the first servant says, hey, you gave me 5 bags of gold. So I managed it and I invested it. And here, I made 5 more. He returns it to the master. And the wealthy landowner says this: well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share with your master's, or in your master's joy. Then he goes to the second servant. So what have you done with what you have been given? And the second servant says, hey, I took your 2 bags of gold, I managed it and I invested it and I made 2 more. And guess what? The wealthy landowner's response was exactly the same to the second servant as the first, even though the second servant only made 2 bags of gold and the first servant made 5 bags of gold. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's joy. Then the master of the house comes to the third servant and he says, what have you done with the bag of gold that I've given to you? And this is what the third servant says. He says, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you. But his master answered him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is the parable of the talents. So back to the framing question of today. How do you and I live well between Job and Solomon? How do we live well in between? Firstly, by walking this earth with an acute awareness that we are stewards of what we have and not owners. And this means each of us need to live from a perspective where we are entrusted with what we have and not feel like it's earned by us or owed to us. What is a steward? Well, a steward is simply somebody who takes responsibility for managing something that does not belong to them, but has been entrusted to them. And just like the servants in the parable were entrusted with talents or bags of gold on behalf of their wealthy landowner, we position and posture ourselves rightly before God. When we see ourselves as stewards, entrusted by God with the breath in our lungs, with the family that we've been given, with the skills that we have, with the resources we have gathered, and with the time that we've been given. In fact, from the very beginning, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Eden is a beautiful name. It means a place of pleasure and delight. But when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he didn't place Adam there with ownership rights over the garden, but rather stewardship responsibility. You see, God didn't take Adam, put him in the garden and say, hey, Adam, I created this whole thing for you. Go and do with it whatever you want. That's not what happened. When God placed Adam in the garden in Genesis 2, what was the command? Well, the command was simply to work it, to take care of it, to cultivate it. Or in other words, Adam, look after and steward what I've given to you. In the wisdom literature, there's a gentleman called King David. And David's also a beautiful name. It means beloved. So this man walked around knowing that he was loved by God. Beloved. And David says it this way in Psalms 24. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is within it. He is the one who founded it on the seas, and he is the one who established it on the waters." And as stewards, the key question that we need to ask ourselves is actually the same question that the wealthy landowner asked his servants. And that question is simply this: what are you doing with what you have been given? What are you doing with what you have been given? And this question is actually a beautiful question. It's a beautiful question because when you and I answer this question rightly, it actually gives us permission. It gives us permission to live life in our own lane, live life at our own speed, and not feel the pressure of comparison. And you know what? Comparison is the one thing in each of our lives that steals life out of life. It shrinks our joy, it distorts our purpose, and it tempts us to live someone else's story and walk in someone else's shoes. However, when you and I can actually honestly and rightly answer the question, what am I doing with what I've been given? All of a sudden, I don't need to be the most skilled person. I don't need to be the most gifted person. I don't need to be the wealthiest person. I don't even need to be the most influential person in my sphere of friends, in this room, in my workplace, at university, or in this world to have value to others around me, or more importantly, to be pleasing to God. I just don't. The thing that really matters is all I need to do is take responsibility for managing well what God has placed in my hand, whether it's 5 talents or 2 talents, because both those servants received the same commendation from God. What was that commendation? "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And then, "Come and share in your master's joy." Come and share your master's joy. So the question that I do want to dwell on for a moment this morning is, what are you doing with what you have been given? How are you managing your time? How are you developing your skills? How are you investing your resources? And I do want to take a moment to talk to each of these. So how are you managing the time that has been entrusted to you? Now, in the wisdom literature, there's a man named Moses. And in Psalms chapter 90, and yes, Psalms 90 is a prayer of Moses. In fact, it's the only psalm in the Psalms that is attributed to the voice and the words of Moses. But in Psalms chapter 90, Moses says this: "Teach me to number my days aright, so that I may gain a heart of wisdom." And what Moses is saying here is simply this, that everyone's days are limited. Everyone's days are limited. You can't borrow more time. You can't buy more time. You can't trade for more time, and you can't steal more time. In fact, all your days on earth are a gift. So steward each day wisely. Now, when I was growing up, there was this turn of phrase that people would sometimes use if they were doing nothing. And this turn of phrase was, "Hey, I'm just burning time." And I'm not a person that's easily triggered, but you could talk to my kids and maybe they'll tell you differently. However, every time I kind of heard that phrase, it would always agitate me because I would be thinking, how can anyone burn a finite resource for absolutely no value at all? And the way this translated for me is that everywhere I went, I would take with me a book to read, because there's no smartphones back then. I'd take a book to read or work to do, Because I assumed that someone was going to be late for a catch-up or a meeting was going to be delayed, and I didn't want their tardiness to let the minutes in my life slip through my fingers because every minute mattered. And I know and I appreciate that I was quite over the top, and I have received some kind of like counselling for that, and I promise I am better now. But just don't be late, okay? Don't be late. Just burning time, that's right. Ugh. Yeah, and that's the thing. Now, I also know that in today's day and age, it's an interesting concept of burning time because it might not be the same. But the modern version of burning time could actually be doom scrolling or binge watching. Because truthfully, that's the trade-off of a finite resource for absolutely little to no value at all. And the question is not, hey, is doom scrolling or binge watching not allowed? It is allowed. I mean, you could do it. You could do it now. I could do it. In fact, we could all do it together. All right? We could spend the next 10, 15 minutes just doing it together. And you know what? It'd make all of us kind of happy. But a better question is doom scrolling and binge watching worthy of the life that you've been given? Right? Why? Well, because the way that each of us treats small moments in our lives reveals what we believe to be the value of our days. And when we remember that our time is entrusted and not owned, we begin to spend it with greater purpose, greater intention, and greater freedom. Question: what are you doing with the skills that have been entrusted to you? Again, the wisdom literature, Proverbs 22, Solomon says this: see a man or woman who is skillful, excellent in what they do. This person will not serve before obscure men. This person will serve before kings. And what Solomon is saying is this: find something that you're good at, that you're gifted at, and don't rest on your laurels and take that for granted. But own it, work it, develop it, hone it, serve it to the world, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, whether it's at university, whether it's in church. Get really good at it, because when you're excellent at it, guess what? People will notice that in you. People will want that from you, and people will actually pay you for it. So steward what has been entrusted to you wisely, because it is your gift to the world. Your skill is your gift to the world. Question: what are you doing with the money that has been entrusted to you? Again, wisdom literature. Solomon says it this way. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Lazy hands make for poverty. Diligent hands bring wealth. What Solomon is saying is, hey, if you work hard, if you manage your money diligently, it tends to turn a profit. Or even more simply, if you work hard, you'll tend to do good. The counterfactual way of saying this, though, is that your way to wealth and your way to turning a profit, it's not in digging a hole and burying your talent in it. It's not in getting lucky, and it's not in winning the lottery. Because I know you dream about it sometimes, but it's not going to happen. That is not your way. It's in being diligent. It's in putting your hand and your money to work. So steward your resources diligently, and it will grow. Now, this question that we've been dancing around, specifically, what are you doing with what you have been given? It's an important question because, yes, it gives us permission to live life in our own lane, in our speed. And it gives us permission to be free from and unburdened by comparison. But you know what? God also seems to entrust things to stewards who are faithful with what they have in their hands. When you manage resources wisely, provision tends to grow. When you develop your skills faithfully, your capacity tends to increase. When you honor opportunities wisely, bigger doors tend to open. To whom much is given, much is expected. To whom much is managed well, much is added. And this is both the responsibility and the privilege of walking as a steward. So back to the framing question of today. How do you and I live well between Solomon and Job? How do we live well between Job and Solomon, a man who had and lost everything yet discovered God's presence is enough, and Solomon, a man who had everything but discovered it was all hevel? Well, secondly, and don't worry, the next 2 points will be quicker than the first. But secondly, it's by understanding that faithfulness is the seed and fruitfulness is the harvest. Faithfulness is the seed and fruitfulness is the harvest. Sometimes in life, it can be easy for you and I to think that, hey, I don't actually have very much. So maybe I can wait till I'm in a different or better season in life before I start managing things well. And you might think, I'm young and I haven't started work yet. And when I do, I don't really get very much. So my best and biggest days are in front of me, and that's why I don't have much. Or you might think you don't have much because you decided to have kids, and kids are costly, and they really are, but they are also worth it, right? Just keep telling yourself that. Or you might decide, oh, I don't have very much, because you look around you and you just recognize and realize that maybe I don't have as much as the people that are around me. But know this. Know this. That whatever your situation, how you handle your current season determines how you enter your next season, because faithfulness is cultivated where you are at. So don't wait until you have more time before you start focusing on what's important. Don't wait until you get that promotion before you start leaning in and putting in discretionary effort. And don't wait until you have more resource before you start managing what you have well. But rather cultivate whatever you're holding in your hand right now. In the parable of the talents, the wealthy landowner did not bless laziness, excuses, or mismanagement. Instead, he rewarded those who took whatever they had in their hand, no matter how small it was, and maximized it. When David was anointed king, he was young, he was in the field, he had nothing. But he had to be faithful in the field before he got anywhere close to being in a throne. When Joseph had his dream about being a leader, he too was young and he had nothing. And he had to be faithful in Potiphar's household, and then he had to be an exceptional inmate in an Egyptian prison before he got close, anywhere close, to governmental responsibility. God does not seem to skip steps. He tests, he matures all of us in small things before entrusting us with greater things. And as the wealthy landowner said, because you have been faithful in a few things, I will give you many things. Finally, how do we live well between Job on one hand, who hasn't lost it all yet discovered God's presence is enough, and Solomon on the other hand, who had everything? By understanding that our picture of God shapes our practice of stewardship. That our picture of God shapes our practice of stewardship. In the parable of the talents, both the servants who were given 5 talents and the servant who was given 2 talents, what did they do? They acted immediately and with confidence. Why? Well, because they knew one thing. They knew that the wealthy landowner was generous with them and trusting of them with what he had given to them. And with this understanding, the first 2 servants, they didn't freeze in fear, but rather they moved with confidence because they understood that the landowner trusted them with what he had given to them. And in the same way, friends, know this, that every skill, gift, talent, and resource that you have is there to be managed and stewarded. and that God would not have given it to you unless he was generous with you and trusting of you to use it and to grow it. However, the third servant had a very different view of the master. The third servant viewed the master not as a generous man primarily, but as a hard man. So the third servant actually engaged his stewardship responsibility full of fear and with little confidence. And you know what his fear did? His fear actually distorted his view of the master's character. It suppressed any kind of action that he may have taken, and it turned stewardship into self-preservation. And fear is that thief. It is a thief. And you know what it steals from us? It leads us down a path of inaction, and it turns our stewardship into self-preservation. So remember this, that everything you have is entrusted to you, not by accident, but by design. That God would not have placed in you time, talent, skills, resources, if he didn't trust you with it. And that every gift that he gives comes with an invitation. And the invitation is to use it, to grow it, and to reflect his grandeur through it. Now, as I come to the point, just to close today's message, I know that there's some of you here today, and you hear this conversation, and you're like, yes, yes, yes. You're like, okay, yes, I want to grow. Yes, I want to give. Yes, I want to steward what I have in my hand wisely. Yes, yes, yes. But beneath that, there is also a fear. And the fear is this, that, you know, what happens if I do actually step out? What happens if I really did trust God with everything? What happens if I really lived open-handed? What if God is not as good as he says he is? What if this actually leads me to a place of loss and not gain in the totality of my life? But friends, know this, that God doesn't call us to reckless faith. He calls us to trusting obedience, where we step out one step at a time and he unwraps for each of us a life of adventure and a life worth living. And those that put their hope in the Lord, they will never be put to shame. For the Lord our God is a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant and abounding in love and kindness. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. He is the one who founded it on the seas. He is the one that established it on the waters. He is the one that gives us the ability to get wealth. He is the one that owns a cattle on the thousand hills. In fact, if you look at the birds of the air, they seemingly do not sow, they do not reap, they do not store up for themselves things in barns. Yet they have enough, and the master sees them. But how much more valuable are you than they? So don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. For people who don't know God, they chase after these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and standing right before him above all else, and these things will be added to you. Friends, the question I do want to end with today is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and standing right before him as predominant and preeminent in life, as of more value to everything else that you're holding on to, as a steward and not an owner. You know, in life, it's very easy to think that it's all on me, that I own it, I need it, I need to get it. It's a very different posture and position to say, God, it's all yours. I submit myself to a steward, and may I be faithful in what you've placed in my hands. And when I'm faithful with what I placed in my hands, may I hear that commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, so I will give you many things.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.